Well, good morning. Some of the guys, of course, I had opportunity to meet. We had come down and did a men's meeting here not too long ago. And so some familiar faces, but for a lot of you, I'm new. And so I got to start out with a little story. You know, the end finally came. And of course, mankind, those that believed in Jesus, they were all caught up into heaven. And so, as Peter, you know, it's always Peter. He meets them at the gate, you know. And so, as Peter's meeting all the people at the gate, he separates the men and the women. And he gets the men all then together, and he says, all right, now we're going to form two lines. And he said, what I want to do is, he said, in one line, I want all the guys that, I mean, you just really, I mean, you were men of God. I mean, you were men, you did what, you know, I told you to do. You were strong. You were courageous. And you did not let women dominate you. And then the other line, he said, now I want all the rest of you that, you know, you don't fit that. You form a line over here. And so they all fell in line. And nobody except one guy got in the line that said, well, I'm a man, and I didn't let women dominate me, so forth and so on. And so Peter comes up to him, and he says, God, tell me your story. I mean, you got in line that, I mean, you were just bold, courageous man, and, you know, did your job, and so forth and so on. And he goes, well, he said, I can't tell you anything like that. I'm just standing here because my wife told me to get in this line. Well, anyway, hallelujah. Just teasing, not trying to make any enemies, get anybody offended or anything. Just a little joke. All right. You know, when we look at the scriptures, one of the things that we see is that the Lord, throughout history, we see it through the Old Covenant, and even as we come into the New Covenant, we find exhortation after exhortation that God wants us to do things according to His plan, not our own plan. In fact, there would be rather stern words for Israel and you know, believers in Christ Jesus, for us choosing just to follow our own plan and do things our own way. And then we had a great example when Jesus came, because Jesus expressed many times and proved it out by His actions that when He walked on this earth, He wasn't here just fulfilling His own plan. He was doing the things that the Father wanted Him to do. He even said that He would say the things that the Father told Him to say. And so, we certainly see by looking at that, looking at history, and as it's recorded even within the Scriptures, is that it's God's will for us to understand His ways and walk in His ways. Amen. And so, what I want to share with you today is something that has to do with the time in which we live right now. What we refer to as the New Testament, a new covenant. See, when Jesus came and died on the cross, paid the price for our sin, He purchased salvation for us and brought into existence a new covenant, a better covenant, better than the old covenant. Better than what they lived under the Old Testament, see, that part of history. We are now living under the New Testament. But what's important for us is that we learn to walk according to New Testament, not according to Old Testament. Now, I'm going to make a statement, you know, don't get upset with me about it, but too much of the church is still functioning under Old Covenant. And they'd probably take issue with me and say, oh, no, that's not true. But too much of the church still thinks according to the old and not according to the new. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, I want to show you something. Here's a scripture, John chapter 14. John chapter 14. This was Jesus Himself saying this. And He says this, of course, before He goes to the cross, you know, sheds His blood, raised from the dead, purchased for us this new covenant, you know, ratifies it by His own blood, so forth and so on. He says this. This is John 14, starting in verse 16, he said, I will pray the Father, and he'll give you another helper. Now, we know this helper that he's referring to is the Holy Spirit, because he tells us, if we would just jump in that same chapter down to verse 26, it's very clear. It says the helper, who is the Holy Spirit. And so it's pretty clear. And so, but here he says, I'll pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither, sees him, nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you. Now understand, he's talking to his disciples. Jesus has not gone to the cross yet, but he's talking about a time that's going to come after he goes to the cross. And he says, now, he dwells with you, making reference to this Comforter, this God, this Holy Spirit. He says, he dwells with you, and he says, he will be in you. Oh, so a change was going to take place. Something was going to be different. Jesus said there's coming a time where this God that you've known, that's been among you, and you can see that throughout the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, you can see how God would be among the people. And as a result, things would happen. I mean, there were miracles that took place. I mean, you look at some of the stories of, you know, seas parting, and I mean, amazing things that take place just because God was among them. He was there. But Jesus said, now you've known him. He's been among you, see. But he said, there's coming a change, but the change is going to be this, is that it's no longer just going to be God among you, it's going to now be God in you. Now that's New Testament. New Testament is not all about God among us, it's about God in us. And that's a difference. And we need to understand that as new covenant believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, is that how he wants us to walk. Again, not according to our own plans, our own thinking, but what's he doing? What's his plan? What's his ways? Now, under this New Testament, this new covenant, and what his way is now that he's living inside of us. And there's a difference. See, too much of the church world, and why I made that statement earlier, is that too much of the church world is still, they're still going about their relationship with God too much from an old covenant standpoint, is because they've always got God out here someplace. And even in their prayers, it's like, okay, well, we're praying, you know, and it's like, okay, God's here, he's way out, maybe in heaven someplace, wherever, we're trying to get his attention, you know, and say, God, don't you see what's going on in my life, and I need some help. See, and we always want to approach him from this standpoint that he's just among us. Well, now, he is among us, and that's wonderful. And even when we gather together in a place like this, the scriptures are real clear that, I mean, he inhabits the praises of his people. His presence comes. See, he does still dwell among us, but see, under New Testament now, it's more about God being in us. We don't take anything away from God being among us, but now he's inside of us. And that changes a lot of things. And we have to start thinking New Testament. Look at what the Apostle Paul said here in Colossians chapter 1. Now this is after the fact. This is after Jesus had gone to the cross. And as a result of what he did, you know, now we're operating in this new covenant. And Paul was one that had received much revelation concerning this new covenant. Jesus had given it to him, and he wrote a good portion of the New Testament. And he recognized and even said himself that this is one of the things that God had called him to do, to receive that revelation and record these things, and ultimately for us. But look what he says here in Colossians chapter 1. And this is, I'm just going to pick it up kind of the middle of something here, but in verse 25 it says, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. And so basically what Paul is, he's just acknowledging the fact that he said, I was given this stewardship, this responsibility to fulfill the word of God, which in fact he did. We have his letters. So he says, I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. But notice how he speaks of it. The mystery, which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. In other words, those that are the followers of Christ, those that are born again in the family of God. He said, now these things are being revealed to his saints. But look what he says. To whom God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery. See, this thing that had been hidden and people didn't know about it and hadn't heard about it. It was a mystery. It's something that had been hidden. But now it's been revealed. See, under the old covenant, they had no concept of God being in them. It's something that had been reserved for this time. And Jesus, when he came and about to usher in this new covenant, see, he starts talking to his disciples about it, says, you know what, God's been among you, but there's coming a time and he's going to be in you. But so it's been a mystery, but now it's no longer hidden. And he says, here it is. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. The hope of glory. He said, now it's been revealed. And what's it about? It's about God in us. See, and I think, sadly, too much of the church world, it's still a mystery to them. They haven't figured it out yet. And they're trying to live their relationship with God too much from the standpoint of old covenant thinking. When in reality is, God's not way out here someplace. He's right here. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's in us. It's Christ in us. And now because he's in us, man, we have some hope. Hallelujah. We're not in this thing by ourselves. We got some hope. God's with me all the time. Everywhere I go, he's in me. And so I have hope of glory. I have hope of God's presence. I have hope of him manifesting himself not only in my life but through me to be able to affect the lives of other people. And that's the mystery. But let's not keep it a mystery to ourselves. It should not be a mystery to the church. It's being revealed to the church. And let's quit trying to function so much as old covenant and keeping God out here all the time and start understanding more and more about the fact that he's living inside of us. I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm actually going to read several verses here. Because again, this is the Apostle Paul, and he makes some interesting statements here. Just, you know, if we can look at this, keeping in mind what I just said about this mystery now of the new covenant, is that now it's God in us. And so Paul says this, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to start in verse 4. This is reading from the Amplified Bible. He says this. He says, such is the reliance and the confidence that we have through Christ toward and with reference to God. Not that we are fit, qualified, and sufficient in ability of ourselves to form any personal judgments or to claim or count anything as coming from us. But our power and ability and sufficiency are from God. Verse 6. It is he who has qualified us, making us to be fit and worthy and sufficient as ministers and dispensers of a new covenant of salvation through Christ, not ministers of the letter of a legal written code, in other words, making reference to the law, but of the Spirit. For the code of the law kills, but the Holy Spirit makes alive. Now, it's interesting because we find this word in there where it says that God's the one that's qualified us. He's made us fit and worthy and sufficient as ministers. Now, a minister, see, is one, if in its simplest definition, a minister is simply someone that serves. To minister means to serve. You could go to a restaurant and someone serves you, basically they're ministering to you. They're a minister. They're offering a service to you. And so he says this, he says that now God's qualified us, made us fit, worthy, sufficient as ministers, and then the Amplified Bible says, and dispensers of a new covenant. Not of just some legal written code, but of the Holy Spirit. That becomes all of a sudden very interesting. Because if we're going to approach our walk with God from a New Testament standpoint, we realize God's in us. So guess what's happening? Now I'm a container of God. He's in me. And you can find other scriptures that makes reference to that, how you're the temple of the Holy Ghost and how God walks in you and, you know, so forth and so on. We can find a lot of other scriptures that support that truth. But see, what's happened under New Covenant now, because God, when you received him as your Lord and Savior, he came to live inside of you. So now you became a container of something, a container of God's presence. And because you're a container now of something, you can be a dispenser of something. You can be a minister of it. In other words, you can offer something to somebody. What are you offering? Not your own ability. And that's what Paul said, not that we are sufficient within our own selves or our own ability and so forth and so on. But he says, man, God's qualified us. He's made us fit to be these ministers, to be these dispensers of the Holy Spirit. Not of some legal written code, but of the Spirit of God that brings life to people. And so New Testament thinking is, man, I'm a dispenser. I'm a container and a dispenser. Because everywhere I go, guess what? God's living inside of me. He's with me, and he wants to do things through me. Not only helping me within my own life, but he wants to work through me to be a dispenser of his life. The Holy Spirit, being a minister of the Spirit of God. Not just some legal written code. See, and so I in turn then, I can be one that, you know, lays hands on the sick, and they're going to recover. God's going to do things. Is it because of my ability and my sufficiency? Well, absolutely not. And the Apostle Paul acknowledged that. It's not us. But he says, we're dispensers of something. We're ministers of something. It's God in us. And it's interesting because that's how Jesus did the things that he did. Here. Back in John 14, we read some verses earlier. But here's something that Jesus said before he said this other thing, in which he said there's coming a time, you know, God's been among you, but now there's coming a time he's going to actually be in you. But he said some other things before that are very interesting. And this is John 14 again, but this time verse 10. John 14 verse 10, and then also we'll read verse 11. Jesus said this, he said, do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Oh, interesting. So he says, believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. So Jesus acknowledged the fact that the works that were being accomplished through him, he said, it's not me doing it. It's the Father. He said, it's the Father in me. It's God in me that's doing these things. That's how Jesus walked. And what's interesting about it is now, because of what Jesus did for us, by shedding his blood and purchasing for us this new covenant, now we find ourselves in the same situation, very similar to Jesus, is that now God's in us. See, a lot of people get really hung up when, you know, you start talking about, well, you know what, you can do the same things that Jesus did. And we're even told that in John 14, if we were to read verse 12, Jesus said that those that believe on him would do the same works that he did, and even greater works. Now, why? Because of some great sufficiency and ability that we have? No, because now God would be in us, just like he was in Jesus. But a lot of people get really hung up over that. Well, you know, you're trying to elevate yourself, you know, to be like Jesus and so. Well, that's not true. We're not trying to be like him in that sense that, you know, we're trying to replace him or anything like that, or saying that, well, I'm just, you know, I'm equal with Jesus. No, he's the one and only true Son of God. and so forth. But you know what? The Bible does say that when you accept Jesus, you become a son of God. You become a daughter of God. You're in the family. And now the Holy Spirit, God himself, takes up residence inside of you just like he did with Jesus. See, what you have to understand about Jesus is that when this plan begins, you know, to happen. Now, the Bible says this whole salvation plan, it was laid out even before the very foundation of the world. That God had this plan, but when it begins to come to pass, and remember, the Son of God then in turn comes to this earth. We all know the story of how he's, you know, born of the Virgin Mary and, you know, in the manger and all this sort of stuff. One thing we have to realize about this is that when Jesus was born, when he came into this earth, he first stripped himself of everything that made him God. He was not born a baby in that manger, possessing all the attributes of God. He stripped himself of all those things. And the Bible's real clear on that. Here, I'll read scripture to you. This is in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. It says, "Who although being essentially one with God, and in the form of God, possessing the fullness of the attributes which made God, God, did not think this equality with God was a thing to be eagerly grasped or retained, but he stripped himself of all privileges and rightful dignity so as to assume the guise of a servant, a slave, and that he became like men and was born a human being." Wow. So Jesus stripped himself of everything that made him God. He's born a human being. And it had to be that way because the only way that he could legally come into this earth and pay the price for our sin, be our substitute, is that he had to be a human being. Otherwise, if God had just sent him in any other form, he would have been here illegally. He wouldn't have had the right to die for your sin. But he had to be your substitute. So he had to be born a human being. And that's a whole other story, but we don't want to get into all that. So he comes as this baby. And when he's this baby in the manger, he does not have the realization, the knowledge, all the information that, you know what, hey, I'm this little baby laying in this manger, but I'm God. He didn't have any of that. He had to grow and learn just like every other child does in this earth. And you know what he had to learn? He had to learn who he was. And so he was taught. He studied. His parents taught him. Others taught him. He learned to listen to the God that was in him and received revelation of who he was. And eventually he reaches a point after figuring some things out where he comes into the tabernacle one day. And I'm going to read this to you. He comes into the tabernacle one day. This is actually found in Luke chapter 4. Now, Jesus has been growing and learning. He's born this baby. He doesn't have the realization that he's God as this little baby in the manger. He has to learn these things. And he does. In fact, we could look at other scriptures. Jesus himself would make comments about, he says, you know what, the Psalms and the prophets, they're talking about me. Could you imagine what that was really like? Because, I mean, he had to learn these things, and revelation had to come to him that as he's looking at the Word, see, and they had the Psalms, they had the prophets, see, the books of the prophet, they had those things, and Jesus would be studying those things and seeing that and getting revelation and learning and start realizing, hey, they're talking about me. And so he spends some time growing up, gaining wisdom and knowledge and learning who he is. And he finally reaches a point where he's baptized in the River Jordan there in Luke chapter 3. Earlier, then in Luke chapter 3, he's led out in the wilderness. Well, no, that's, excuse me, I'm getting them mixed up. Luke, beginning of Luke 4, he's led out in the wilderness, so forth and so on. But anyway, after that, he comes in the temple, and this is where I want to pick it up. Luke chapter 4, verse 14. Luke 4:14 says, then Jesus returned, this is after being out in the wilderness, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Then it says, so he comes to Nazareth. Now, Nazareth is his hometown. That's where he grew up. And so the people there had watched him. They'd seen him as a little boy, maybe playing out in the streets or whatever else. See, this was his hometown. And so it says this. So he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. So Jesus had gone into the synagogue. Any sensible interpretation would be many times, because it says this was his custom. So this being his hometown and growing up there, he had gone into this synagogue many, many times. It was his custom to do that. It says, so as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the seventh day and stood up to read. It also certainly implies the fact that Jesus had read from the scriptures several times in that synagogue, because it was his custom to do that, to go into the synagogue and to read the scriptures and so forth and so on. Now, so it says, and it was handed to him the book of the prophet Isaiah. So, I mean, you can almost imagine something like this, and something he'd probably done before, is that, you know, this is, Jesus grew up there. You know, they knew him. It was his custom to come into the synagogue. And they must have had a practice where they would, you know, say, here, you know, here's a book, read from the book. And so he'd get up, read the scriptures. But something was different this day. Because Jesus is handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and it says, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Something had changed today. They'd handed him the book, and you know, and certainly the indication is that they would probably would hand him something and say, okay, read this. This day, they hand him the book. He opens it up, but now he finds where he wants to read. And look what he reads. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Oh. Something's different all of a sudden. Because remember, Jesus figured out these prophets in the Psalms, they were talking about him. And so now he's learned who he is. And there reaches that time in which he's ready to enter into his earthly ministry and eventually go to the cross. And he comes, as his custom was, into the synagogue. They hand him the book like they'd probably done many, many times before. But this time he finds where it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now, that had to have been shocking. Because he goes on to read, he says, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then the Bible continues by going on. It says, and he closed the book and sat down. And everyone was looking at him. Something had changed. I like to say it this way. If they had false teeth back then, it probably would have fell out. Because it was his custom to do this, but this day he gets up and he says, all right, it's time now. I know who I am now. I've learned these things. And these books, they're talking about me. And he gets up and he reads where it's been recorded by the prophet Isaiah. It says, the Spirit of the Lord's upon me. And I've been sent to heal and deliver and so forth and so on. I mean, and the people are like, what is going on? But now, how did Jesus get to that place? How did he get from a place where he's this little baby in the manger with no knowledge of who he is, just like any other human being that's born into this earth, but to be able to grow through a period of years and reach a place
where he understands who he is and how even the very scriptures, the Psalms and the prophets are talking about him. And then to come there and stand up and make that declaration that day, reading from the book of Isaiah and saying, you know, he's talking about me. The Spirit of the Lord's upon me. How did he get from that little baby to that place? Because that becomes significant to us. Because see, now the same God that was in Jesus, see, that he acknowledged the fact, Jesus himself said, it's not me doing these things, it's the Father in me that's doing these things. See? And he said, but there's coming a day where this God that you've known among you, he's going to be in you, and then now you're going to do the same works that I do, and even greater works than that. Because I'm going to the Father. And when I go, I'm sending the Father, the Holy Spirit. I'm going to pray the Father, and he's going to send the Spirit of truth to be inside of you. And so how, see, that becomes significant for us because Jesus had to learn these things to get to the place where he got to walk in what God had for him and to walk in the miraculous and allow God to work through him. See, we have to do the same thing. We have to learn who we are and learn about the God that's in us and what's his destiny for us and his plan for us and how now because he's in us, how he wants to work through us, so forth and so on. See, so we need to know how Jesus got to that place from that little baby to where he stands up and reads. Well, the scriptures are real clear on it. We had read some in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Remember where the Apostle Paul said that, you know, we're now ministers or dispensers, you know, of this new covenant, not of some letter, but of the Spirit of God. And he goes on, he talks about a number of things. In fact, he makes, if we would continue to read some verses, and I won't just for time's sake, but he talks about the manifestation of God's presence, the glory of God under the old covenant. And he said, now, you know, if you compare to what they had under the old covenant to what we have under the new covenant, he said it's like they had no glory at all. Now, they had glory under the old covenant. God manifested himself. Things happened. But he said, if you compare to what we have now, it's like they had nothing. And so he talks about some of those things. But then he comes on down here and he says this, verse 17. He says, now, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. There's emancipation. This is what the Amplified says. There's emancipation from bondage. There's freedom. So he says, wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And Paul understood that. And see, and that's what Jesus brought. Everywhere Jesus went, it was God in him, and what God was bringing was freedom. Emancipation from bondage, freedom to people. Free from their sins, free from sickness, disease, so forth and so on, all that held them bound. Because Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord's upon me, and he's anointed me to do what? To heal the brokenhearted. See, really, that anointing, how Jesus had God in him would break every bondage. And we saw it happen in Jesus' ministry. But now, he says, now, God's in us. We're containers. We're dispensers of this same Spirit. And he says, now, wherever the Spirit is, see, there's liberty. There's emancipation from bondage. There's freedom. And then verse 18, it says, in all of us, now here's the key. This is what Jesus did. It says, in all of us, as with unveiled face, because we continue to behold in the Word of God, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are constantly being transfigured into his very own image in ever-increasing splendor and from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. He makes a very interesting statement as he's talking about what we have under this new covenant and how glorious it is and so forth and so on. He says, all right, now, I'm kind of paraphrasing it, but he's basically saying, all right, now this is how you're going to walk there. This is how you're going to understand who you are. And that's how Jesus understood who he was. What did he do? He looked into the Word of God like he was looking into a mirror. Now, I don't have my Bible, I got my iPad, but you get the gist of it. Is that you got to look in the mirror, folks. See? You want to know who you are? You got to look in the mirror. Do you realize that? Just thinking naturally, if there was nothing in this world that could reflect your natural image, you would not know what you look like. Do you realize that? I mean, if there's no mirror, if there's no water, if there was nothing that could reflect your image, you have no idea what you look like. Now, people could try and tell you, but, you know, I wouldn't trust them. Anyway, just kidding. But see, you got to realize that the only way you really know what you look like, just in the natural, is you've got to see a reflection of yourself. And the only way you're going to know who you really are and what you look like from a spiritual standpoint, because of what Jesus did for you, you've got to have the reflection. You've got to look into this mirror right here, the Word of God, because that's who you really are. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus looked into the Scriptures. He looked into the Psalms. He looked into the prophets. He read these things. He saw these things. And revelation started coming to him. Things were revealed to him. He was taught. And he finally comes along and says, you know what? Hey, they're talking about me. But you want to know the truth about it? You look into this mirror here, and one of the things you're going to figure out, it's talking about you. Because now you're a container and you're a dispenser. God's inside of you. And now because he's inside of you, there's liberty, see? There's liberty for you, and you can bring liberty to others. You don't have to be in bondage of things, so forth and so on. There's forgiveness of sin and cleansing from all unrighteousness. And there's health and strength and wisdom and so forth and so on. But see, you got to look into the mirror, folks. And you have to look into it continually. Look at what it says here. It says, because we continue to behold in the Word of God, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are constantly being transfigured into His very own image in ever-increasing splendor and from one degree of glory to another. All what Jesus did was look in the mirror, but He did it continually. But see, you got to be careful that you're not just looking out there all the time. You're not going to figure out who you are by watching Fox News. I'm sorry. You're not. You're not going to be able to figure out who you are in Christ Jesus by watching that. You're not going to figure that out by focusing your eyes on things that are written from the world standpoint. Books and newspapers and magazines and everything that you see happening out there in the world, that's the world system. That's not the mirror you want to be looking into. Because, see, too much of the time, that mirror tells you everything that's wrong. And it tells you you're no good. And you don't measure up. And you're not going to make it. And look at the economy. And look at this. And so forth and so on. See, the enemy wants to get you constantly looking in the wrong mirror. But you got to start looking into the mirror of the Word of God. And you got to continually look into it. Because when you start looking into this thing, see, you look pretty sweet. Because you're redeemed, and you're chosen, and you're accepted, and you're seated, and you're empowered, and God's living inside of you. And so you look into the mirror, and you keep looking into it, and you begin to figure out who you are, and you begin to recognize more and more that God's in you, and what He's done for you, and what He's created inside of you, and how now you can even take that to other people out there and be a dispenser of it and start doing the same works that even Jesus did. Amazing. But you got to keep looking into the mirror. It's not enough just to look into the mirror once a week on Sunday. You got to look into the mirror. Every day. You know, have you ever, I don't know, maybe I shouldn't even say this, but have you ever seen people sometimes, just from a natural standpoint? I have. Sometimes, or I should say most of the time, they're in Walmart. But have you ever looked at people sometimes and wondered, I wonder if they looked into the mirror? Have you ever thought? I have. Because I thought, you know, if they looked into the mirror, they probably wouldn't have went out in public like they are. They must have bypassed looking in the mirror that day. Well, from a spiritual standpoint, let's not find ourselves in that position. Where we look at you and wonder, well, I wonder if they've looked in the mirror lately. Because they sure don't act like Christians. See? I wonder if they looked in the mirror lately. They're speaking the wrong things and they're acting the wrong way. And I wonder if they've looked in the mirror. Because you look in the mirror, you're pretty sweet. Hallelujah. Let's look in the mirror, people. Figure out who we are. And figure out that, man, God's inside of us. I've got His strength. I've got His power. I've got His wisdom. I've got His counsel. I've got His comfort. Whatever I need, He's inside of me. And I can draw from that for myself, and I can be a dispenser of that to a world out there that's in great need. Hallelujah. I tell you, it's just fun to walk that way. I was sharing this story with Pastor, and then I'm going to close here. I was sharing this story with Pastor because, for me, it's just, it's so much fun to walk that way, to walk New Testament, walk with God in you. Now, I'm not perfect. I mean, I make mistakes, but I repent and change, and God forgives me, and I just keep moving on. So I'm not perfect, but I just like walking that way. It's just so much fun. And we just had a situation recently. I was preaching somewhere, and this gal was, someone had brought this gal to the meeting and brought her up and shared the story with us and said, well, she'd been diagnosed with cancer and she was receiving chemo, and then she found out that she was pregnant. And so she stopped the chemo because, of course, it's very destructive to the baby. And so she stopped the chemo. Really, to be honest, it's really a great act of love because she was willing to sacrifice her own health just for save the baby. And so she was brought up and they briefly explained the situation to me. But see, when you realize that, I can't change that situation. It's not my sufficiency. It's not my ability. I can't do anything for her. From a natural standpoint, and as far as any ability that I have in the natural, all you can basically do is just like show pity. Man, I'm so sorry that this is going on. But when you realize that it's not your sufficiency and it's not your ability, and you know who you are in Christ Jesus, and you know that God's living inside of you, and that same God that did those amazing things in Jesus' life and His ministry now will work through you because now you're a dispenser, you're a container, you're a dispenser of this God. And wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And so, I just did what the Scriptures told me to do. Lay hands on the sick. We laid hands on her, just believed that, God would work in her life, and, that His healing power would just manifest in her, cause her to be well. Well, a short time later, I get the pastor from the church had forwarded me some texts that he had received. And they came in like this. She went back to the doctor, and they couldn't find a trace of cancer in her. Totally healed. And then the text also included this, that she, at the point when we prayed for her, she wasn't even saved. She had never even received Jesus. But God supernaturally healed her. Of course, now, because of what's happening within her life, the report was in the text was, well, now she's received Jesus, and she's just on fire for God. Hallelujah. See, that's the God that's inside of us. We can see the same things. We can be a part of what God's doing in this earth because He's in us. And we're containers of Him, and we can draw from it for ourselves and be tremendously, blessed and helped and so forth. But we can also be a dispenser of it, bring it to other people. That's New Testament, and that's how God wants us to walk. Amen. But how do we get there? Oh, I put my thing away. I need a Bible. You got to look into the mirror. Amen. Keep looking into the mirror. Don't look in all the mirrors that are out there. See? Look into this mirror. Because mirrors out there just get you discouraged and depressed. And you know what? No, look into this mirror. Amen. I'm serious. You'll have all the wrong information if that's the mirrors you're looking at out there. Because they're telling you the world's a mess, everything's falling apart, so forth and so on, you know, and we're doomed and God knows what, you know. Now, look in the right mirror. And like I said, the way I like to say it, you know, when you look in that mirror, man, you're sweet. It's like, wow. You're good looking, Brad. See, not because of who, you know, not because of my sufficiency. God qualified me. He made me that way. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, let me pray for you.